So we come to the last Sunday of Advent, and Christmas is just before us, and it feels like a wave that's sort of coming and about to break. And guess what? It's sort of breaking already around us, a bit of tinsel and decoration in the building. It's like an appetizer. We just can't leave alone. And it's been, of course, commercially dangled before us now since sometime in early November. Some of us are salivating. Now, liturgically, this is very untidy, and yet it's curiously familiar, because God is often breaking in ahead of time, proleptically, if you want a big word. And the kingdom of God is often described as already, not yet. For God, the past, the present, and the future are telescopic, elastic. And so we are in Advent, and I'm going to be preaching out of Advent, but the imminence of Christmas is before us. I'm going to speak as if there's no tinsel or decoration in the building. I'm going to speak as if the lights are out and it's, well, it's winter in Europe. One or two people on screen may be relating to this, because we're actually here. We are 4 days from solstice. Advent, and this is my theme, is about being conscious of the need for light. It's about being conscious of the need for light. Now, this metaphor of light, not just used by Christians and Jews, it's universal. Why is it such a big deal? Well, the answer is because the world is such a dark place. The world is such a dark place. I preached earlier this year a series of four on the gospel. And the second one was the fall. We still live in a fallen world. And without God's light, it is devastatingly dark. Our southern hemisphere seasons don't resonate with this. And as I mentioned, we're 4 days from summer solstice here in Dunedin. But the last week has been interesting. I sit in a study on the corner of the building, and sometimes the wind whips around. I feel I'm in Tierra del Fuego. It's roaring and the building is rattling. And the days of the last week, we had a fantastic vestry barbecue at John and Margaret's. And it was like God just drew the curtains back and the most wonderful soft light played on the hills around. And yet in the days following, we have had gray, we've had electrical storm. It's been a tapestry of dark and light. Maybe it's just me, but I've had this plane in me. So it's not winter, but the plane and wind and rain and bright sun and electrical storms is happening. It's dynamic. It's like spiritual warfare. Constantly changing the front, the atmosphere. So for this message, come and sit with me in the darkness until Christmas. Come and sit with me in the darkness. That's where I'm going to take us. Let's allow ourselves to feel the darkness. So when Christmas comes, we really appreciate the light. We're at a disadvantage because for the last 100 years or so, we've been able to flick a switch and there's light. Our ancestors had a very different experience. We're a bit like battery hens. We just keep producing as long as the light switched on. It's only the last 3 or 4 generations that are doing this. Come and sit in the darkness. Spiritual darkness I'm talking about. So we appreciate the light. It so happens that after this sermon, I'm going to be leading prayers. And I'm going to offer this message as an introduction to our corporate prayers. I hope we can pray together. So listen as if you are preparing to pray. I'm going to talk just a bit about prayer before I start talking about darkness. Why do we pray? What do we think we're doing when we pray? Could I have the next screen, please? Ah, there we are. Thank you, Stuart. You're onto it. I set up a little multi-choice. It means you don't have to spell difficult words. But here are some of the reasons. We place our requests with God as we do with Amazon or Father Christmas at the North Pole, because God needs to know what we want, whether it's an ice cream or a cure for cancer or a parking spot. Or perhaps we pray, and so many churches I go into are like this, because God needs reminding in managing the universe. Of that latest disaster in Africa, we pray for that. Don't forget, managing upwards. Or sometimes prayers are a bit like the so-called English creed. There is no God, but it's good to pray anyway. It's nice. Nice prayer, vicar. Or D, we pray so we are in tune with God. In other words, it's all referenced to God. Feel that one. When the disciples of the Lord, well, you may make your choice. What's it going to be? One, two, three, or four? John's up for it. Okay. Ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do or die, says John. Okay. He calls us to prayer, yes. So that leads nicely into the fact that the disciples at one point turned to Jesus and said, how do we pray? Give us a lead. And you know what came out of that? The Lord's Prayer, as we find in Matthew in particular and also in Luke. So he set this pattern, which answers our question. In the first line of his prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. The first two lines, actually. The heart and mindset here is about recognizing God, about affirming God as our true Father. Get the relationship first, and then seeking the outworking of that here on earth. Your kingdom come. Relationship, alignment. The shopping list comes later. Yeah, we need our daily bread. But we start with the relationship and the alignment. It's all coming together, people. I know I'm all over the place here, but trust me, I think I know where I'm going. The heart and the mindset here, recognizing God, affirming God as our true Father, and seeking the outworking of his reign. So next screen, please. So Jesus models prayer that prioritized relationship with God and the kingdom being realized on earth. So back to Advent, back to the darkness. Just park those things I said about prayer. So the church calls us now to register the darkness of Advent in preparation for Christmas, to feel the fallenness of the world and ourselves. It's 4 weeks to prepare for the light by feeling the darkness of a world in need of God. Now, if we live in the same world, it's not hard to do, is it? And I'm hearing this more and more, that more and more people are just realizing the world is a mess and going south. Everything people do, we put our hands to, seems to be turning to custard. Today's solutions are becoming tomorrow's problems by tonight. the nation, or the motu, as I hear it referred to now, is not so happy. We're far from united. Here are just a couple of 5 points. The public health challenges of COVID have fatigued us. We're tired. You think we're tired? My friends in Europe are beyond tired. And then it's upsetting many. Anxiety and division abound. And now the distance is getting longer with Omicron. It's not just around the corner. Secondly, the rural sector, farmers in our southern part of the nation are not happy with government. There's deep unhappiness. There's a breakdown, and we feel it. Our impact on the planet we call home is only increasing with alarming prospects. And we in New Zealand are just burning hydrocarbons like there's no end. Injustice, violence, and abuse abound. Do you read the same papers I do? I met with a friend who's highly placed in social welfare earlier this year, Christian, who said to me, look, basically, one in three people in New Zealand are not coping with life. Because I was saying, I come back and I hear all this talk about mental well-being, mental health. It wasn't talked about 20 years ago, but now it's part of the common language. One in three, and I've heard that estimate from others, are simply not coping. Feel the darkness. Now, at this point, some optimists among you may break out singing, let's look at the bright side of life, something like that. Or someone might say, he's a bit Jeremiah today, isn't he? A bit grim and down to it. Yes, I am. Because it's part of the gospel. If you don't know the darkness, you won't grasp the light. Two sides of the same coin. And some may say, as they've said to me before, this is not why we come to church, Francis. Give us some hope. Cheer us up. Send us away happy. Don't come in Advent or Lent. Stay away. Anytime you see purple up there, stay away, if that's what you come to church for. Christmas and Easter. Okay, so no, the wisdom of Advent is to be reminded of our need for God's saving work. We are in a dark world, and there is darkness in us at times. And we need the light that only God can bring. So when we hear that reading from Isaiah next week, the people in darkness have seen a great light, that it has some reality in us. It's not just 6th century BC poetry. If you go to bed each night aware of this, then you are well adjusted and have a gospel mind. If you go to bed thinking all is well and acceptable, you need to get out more. Or quite possibly, you live in a sheltered, privileged existence in a rich country with a distorted vision. And don't realize the gospel means business when it talks about the fall. It's dark without God's light. This is an aside, but I spoke this year to someone who had come to Christ out of the mongrel mob a few months beforehand. It was an amazing conversation. I learned so much about that journey from darkness to light. And he told me in graphic detail some of the spiritual goings on in that gang and the journey he'd walked from there to Christ. So powerful, so real. So, Advent, time to feel the darkness, because we need the light. The first order of Christian prayer, recapping here, is to align with God, seeking to affirm our relationship, seek his agenda and his purposes in the world. Thy kingdom come. And Advent is a time to sharpen that sense of the fallenness, to pray that prayer from there. Not from life as a box of fluffy ducks, or your kingdom come. No, to pray it from that deep awareness of darkness. I'm grateful that Bob and Pete and Gay and Jenny have prepared a song that we're going to sing later that really takes us into that. Oh Lord, the clouds are gathering. It's a modern engagement with that. So, joining in Advent with God, seeking his light for this world and ourselves. And the heart cost of that sort of prayer, because there is a cost. There is a cost, is sharing God's burden. If you find yourself weeping in prayer, it could be because we're sharing God's burden. Now, Jesus in the garden said to his friends, come pray with me. And you know the story. But you hear the heart, come pray with me. Why did the Son of God need support and help to pray? He did. And you know, we're not praying for God to simply helicopter in and fix it all, or to come in as Superman. We're standing with God in his burden, in his care, in his love, that the light may come. And so we pray as friends, not as some sort of PA reminding God, oh, by today, by lunchtime, you need to have done this and this and this. So, probably said it enough, it's dark, and we need to pray with God for his light. So far, I've been speaking generally. It's all out there, global. And you could read this as a newspaper editorial, just a comment on generality. But it's really been an introduction. I'm going to speak now prophetically. I want to speak into this room and into us. See, the darkness to consider is not only in the world, as described by the ODT or Television New Zealand. It's in us, and it's in our church. And if we really want to get grunty with Advent, it's a time to discern, to feel the darkness that we live with. Could I have the next screen, please? Yes, we're there. Thank you. Here it is. We as a church need God's saving light. We need God's saving light. Being a Christian and in church for a long time, we can lose sight of that need. We can get into the mindset thinking, well, others need it. It's dark out there. No, it can be very dark in here too. The gospel of God and Jesus Christ is not some dietary supplement like the fish oil tablets I take every morning. Just something to add to the general diet so that you keep on top. No, the light of God in the gospel is life-giving medication. It's life-saving surgery. Unless we realize this, we will hardly appreciate the light of the gospel in Christ. About 30, 40 years ago, there was a visitor in Christchurch, a man whose books I devoured, Art Katz, a man who came to faith, a Jewish man who was an atheist. And he had a prophetic ministry, and he visited New Life Center there in Majestic House sometime about 1980. And there was a chorus ripping and roaring We need you, Lord. Da, 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 da. And he got up behind the microphone and out came the words, really? What for? There was silence. Sometimes we think we have it so together, so organized, so streamlined, that we forget we need God's light. It's not just the loser out there or the tragedy. We need God's light. That's what Advent's about, getting to that realization. So let me ask you, is this church a haven of God's sweet light, or is there darkness here? You don't have to say anything, but it's a question to ask in Advent. If we're waiting for the light, why are we waiting for the light? If you answer no, or probably not, in other words, we're not a total haven of light, let me ask the next question. Where is there darkness here? Among us? Are there any convictions? That's the business of Advent. It's not just a four-week retail slide till Christmas. It's get your house in order. Get to a place where when the light comes, you're ready. We'll only see the light if we recognize the darkness. Now, I'm going to describe some darkness I see. I've been here 7 months, so I see some darkness. And you need to discern this. You need to discern whether Francis just got out of bed on the wrong side or he's saying something that you recognize. The good thing is, if there's darkness, there's light. Okay, in a nutshell, it's this. It's a lack of love for people. That's what I see. I've been, and Barbara and I have since been here, repeatedly surprised about how people speak about each other in this church. Harsh things are said. I have to pinch myself. To put it mildly, many of us are not kind. I keep hearing harshness, judgment, stories told at people's expense, to the point where I have to conclude, even though I'm embarrassed, it's normal. It's a darkness that has been acclimatized. But it is darkness. It's the way of the pigeon and not the dove. St. Paul, could I have the next screen, please, exalts in Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set us free from the law of sin and shame. There's no condemnation. I hear lots of it. And nobody's embarrassed, so it tells me, oh, it's normal. It's a present, acclimatized darkness. I gained a clue a few weeks ago while driving in my truck, listening to national radio, which is often social commentary, because I listen, who else is talking out there? And I heard something that was really helpful. So a social commentator about the middle of the day talking about how we relate in New Zealand and where COVID has taken us and all the tensions. And he said something very close to what I'm pointing to. In football terms, there is a tendency to play the man instead of the ball. He was talking about New Zealand society in general. But I thought, I recognize that. And you know what I'm talking about, playing the man instead of the ball. And that's what I hear frequently. A man can be female, of course. And sometimes it's even spiritualized. It's dark. It needs a spotlight in it. needs to be illuminated. It's a symptom that I'm talking about that I recognize. You see, in the light, we're safe. We're safe. The world has come in the last few decades to demand transparency. Good thing. Why do we want transparency? It's safe. Light shows us what's there. It liberates us. Darkness is risky, if not dangerous. And I got to say, after 7 months, it's not always safe here. Not always safe. There's a lack of love, and I sense it has deep roots going back a long way. Two sets of scriptures have come to mind while I've been preparing this talk. The first is a passing comment by Paul in his relationship with the church in Corinth. Pretty heavy duty relationship. Next screen, please. And he said, yep, there it is. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Could I have my bottle, please? So there are two types of knowledge I see tripping us up at St. Matthew's. The first is academic or technical knowledge. And as Paul says, it leads to a sense of self-importance or even disdain for others. I'm told apparently it's a Dunedin issue. It comes with having a big university in town. But I see it here. And the other is what I call village memory. Village memory. And part of the reason it hits me so hard is I've spent the last 18 years in international ministry where everyone just got off the plane a few months or years ago. No history. I come back into a context where everyone has history. And it gets talked about. And it's not just our church. The ODT does it. Every story that comes up, every personality that's referred to, the journalist goes back to the file and brings up their record, as if that has relevance to what's happening now. The Wairarapa Times Age was the first newspaper I saw doing that 20 years ago. It's how a criminal record works. Give them a break. Deal with the issue at hand. So that's the first thing. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Next screen, please. And then there's a passage from Ephesians that comes to mind. Beloved of Sunday schools. And that's great. You can go do it for weeks and make all the cardboard armor and really get into it. So in Ephesians 6, in the context of spiritual warfare, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of flesh and blood. So let me ask all you graduates of Sunday schools, what piece of armor is missing? There's one piece of armor not mentioned in that list of armor. I put the pictures up there as well. Any idea? It's the back plate. There's no armor for the back. Why was that? Was it because Roman soldiers never retreated? Or is it because you're safe among your fellow soldiers? You guard each other's back. I know we have a few soldiers here in our midst, and I don't know if this rings familiar. But that's the point of being part of a unit, part of a squad. There's no backplate because you're safe among your friends. And I have to say, as pastor, not all backs here are safe. And this seems to be considered normal. It ain't, folks. So, if it's normal, it's normal darkness. And we've become acclimatized to it. And unless it's open to the light, more damage will happen. Because it is damaging. I've only been here 7 months, but I know where the bodies are buried. It's damaging. So, I'm saying this is a darkness that needs to be brought to the light. Don't play the person, play the ball. Guard each other's backs. Build up, don't knock down. Don't use knowledge as power to puff yourself up and knock others down. And in the mix, as a theologian, there are two bits of bad theology I sense in this. Loving God involves intrinsically loving your neighbor. You can't separate them. You cannot separate them. John is very strong in his first epistle. How can you love God but not love your neighbor? But somehow in church land, that happens. And Jesus was ferocious in addressing this. Christian spirituality, authentic Christian spirituality, links the two so strongly. And you know, Jesus put them together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. I just wonder if in our thinking that's got a bit disconnected. And the other thing is a common failure of charismatic spirituality. Now, I'm a card-carrying charismatic from many years ago, but it's so simple. Not keeping Jesus and the Holy Spirit linked. As soon as you separate them subtly in your prayers and in your thinking, there's going to be a problem. You want to know why Christians can go to crazy places? It's because they lose sight of Jesus. And I think the Holy Spirit is some, I don't know, high-octane rush of blood to the head. We've got to keep the Holy Spirit and Jesus linked. So in all these things I'm talking about, think Jesus. The person you find in the scriptures and the gospels. How did he relate to people? How did he conduct himself? Yes, he had conflict. How did he do it? Okay. So, the light we need, I believe, is God's kingdom of love. And if you're wondering what this involves, I think I've said it already, but it's really simple. Love builds up. So when we speak, and is there anyone here who doesn't speak? Do we have any Cistercians among us, people who've taken a lifetime vow of silence? Now, we all waggle our tongues, don't we? And we talk about life, and we talk about people, and we talk to people, and we talk about people. Now, the Jesus way, the way of the Holy Spirit, as Paul would teach us, is to use that to build people up. And I think in God's name, I'm appealing for that to happen. If there are real issues, by all means, engage them. But don't think, as so many people around us seem to think, if you've knocked the person, you've won the argument. If you're throwing enough mud, some of it's going to stick. That's dark. It wounds. It's an Advent message, people. Feel the darkness. So, and if others are being knocked or mocked, object, step in to stop it. Hang on, you're talking about a Christian brother or sister here. Not going to hear anymore. That's muscular Christianity. Christianity with backbone, doing things the Jesus way. It's bringing the light of love to the darkness that can come into our conversations. So I've said enough, but unless we do this, let me say, we won't grow as a church. Nobody's attracted to dark places. Light that gives safety, that gives warmth, that gives grace. Now, I've spoken enough. Is anyone moved, not to give your opinion, but to give a discernment? And the only question really is, not do you like it or don't like it, but is there something true in what I've said? And I'm going to risk it. You might stand up and say, that's a load of nonsense. And I'll hear that. Or you may say, yeah, there's something true in this. And then we're going to pray.